Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome you in the studio on tonight. Thank you for joining me. I know you could be doing a thousand things on a Thursday night, but yet and still you're here in the studio listening in. And my prayer is that whatever the message goes forth on tonight, that it will be a message personally for each of you. Amen. That God has a message for you. Some of you might feel like you were coerced to be here. Some might feel like they were threatened to be listening in. Some might be listening in because they know Coach D personally. Some may be listening in because somebody else told them, hey, you need to tune in. But whatever the reason why you think you're listening in, God knew from the foundation of the earth that on this day, October the 26th, you will be listening to this show. And so I just ask that you open up your mind, open up your heart, and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you through the message that he will give us on tonight. Keeping in mind that I'm merely a vessel that is delivering the message. And oftentimes, you know, you see people that say, oh, well, such and such is this and such that and such ain't doing that. But I will encourage you to don't look at the messenger. Listen to the message and allow the message to minister hope and encouragement to you. Amen. Well, again, I want to welcome everyone for tuning in. This has been an interesting journey that I've been on. October, this is the end of October. And before I go any further, I want to, I'll get to that, but this is the end of October, and literally October last year, I started a journey, and I'm going to call it my Damascus journey. And, man, I could write a book just on that journey from October last year to now. And God is so faithful, and he is so amazing, because I tell you, from last October to now, it's not the beginning and the end, but it's what took place in the middle. Amen. So one day I feel like I'm going to be able to be very transparent about that journey and be able to share it, because I know that it's going to be a blessing for somebody if I was able to just share the total journey with all transparency, not holding back anything. But in the midst of it, you know, we did a message, I think it was the week before last, called Nevertheless, powerful message, because nevertheless, no matter what we're going through, when we trust God and we do our best to be obedient, God is working things out. You got to believe that if you're a child of God and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you believe he's the Son of God, you believe that he was sent, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day for you. That he died for your sin so that you could live, that you could have eternal life. And if you believe that, then no matter how tough the journey gets, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how disappointing life gets, you got to believe, if you're a child of God, that God is working all things together for your good. Why? Because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. You know, the word of God says, delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our heart. So when you're a child of God, you got to stand on his word. And like I tell my, I got men, sons, I'm not going to say boys as men, because my sons are, you know, they're young adults now. And I often tell them, I said, you know, I don't want to scare you into believing. I don't want, you know, but you got to know who your father is. You know, just like in the natural, you know, a lot of young men, a lot of ladies, but I'm talking to the men right now, a lot of young men didn't know who their fathers were, or they didn't have a develop a relationship with their fathers. And as a result, it affected them. And most men now that's in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, they could talk about it intelligently of how their dad not being a vital part of their life affected them. It affected their decision-making. It affected a lot of things, right? And so the same thing with our Heavenly Father. You got to know who your father is. Because if you don't know, if you know, it's the same thing with the natural. When you don't know who you are, you have a loss of identity. So if you know who your Abba Father, your Heavenly Father is, then you'll know your identity. Regardless of what your natural father may have did or didn't do, your Heavenly Father is there and he won't fail you. But you got to know him. And the reason why many of us do the things we do and act out is because we really don't know who we belong to. We don't know our father. We don't know what his promises are. We don't know his word. So when life gets tough and everything gets crazy, we can't even speak his word. Why? Because we're not spending time in it. We don't know it, you know. And it's important that we know his word. Why? Because when the enemy is going to come up against you, especially as a child of God, especially if you got a call on your life. If you got a call on your life, whether you answered it or not, the enemy's job is to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy's job is to take you out of here no matter what. Either he's going to give you a bad interpretation of life or whatever, but his goal is to keep you stagnant. His goal is to keep you, you know, is to destroy you. Because he don't want you to become all that God created you to be for, not, you know, likely reasons. I mean, it's a war going on, and there's only two people in this war, good and evil, God and the devil. And that's the only two people that's in this war. And, of course, with like any war, people are battling, and then there's casualties of war. So we already know as believers who wins this war. It doesn't stop the Payne Award nonetheless. You know, I've never been in the military, but I guarantee there's people that's been in the military that could tell you that it wasn't a pretty sight. Even when they were winning it, they lost some. And so same thing here. You know, it's not a pretty sight. It's not comfortable when you're serving God. It's, you know, it's not always comfortable. This ain't, you know, it ain't let's make a deal. It ain't you're going to get what you want. It's a journey. He said pick up your cross and follow him. He had to pick up his cross, and we've seen where his cross led him. And you picking up your cross might lead you to some places that's just not really comfortable. But knowing who you serve, knowing who you belong to is important. So anyway, I'm going to get into the message on tonight. I'm going to be, so those who are listening in, and I know how people get when it comes to reading the Word of God, people get bored, they got to go check their roles, all of a sudden their favorite TV show come on, and they lose focus. But if you've been following me any amount of time, I'm going to ask you to hang in there. I'm going to read. I want to lay a foundation for where we're going on tonight. And I'm so excited about tonight's message, and I really think that it's going to be a blessing to those of you listening in, because just me preparing the message, I just got excited, and it blessed me. So let's move over to Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts. That's in the Second Covenant, or what we call the New Testament. And we're going to go to Acts. And we're going to go to chapter 9. I'm giving you guys time if you want to follow along. We're going to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to do, we're going to start at verse 1. Verse 1 to 19. Verse 1 to 19. Now, King James, as I say, I'm always doing this disclaimer because there's a lot of people that don't like other books of the Bible. And so King James is my favorite. But the reason why I'm going to read out of the message on tonight, because the message is in layman terms, and I can't just take for granted or assume that everybody listening in really understands. So I want to break it down. I want to break it down in the most common language for you. I would encourage you to go back to King James and read it again. So let's get to Acts 9. I'm going to start at chapter 1, and we're going to go to chapter 19, and then we'll get into the message. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus so that he could find anyone there, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, which was what they were calling believers back then, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the earth of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding light. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, master?" I'm stopping in between on here. He said, "Who are you, master?" Now, how would he know this was a master? But yet, he said, "Who are you, master?" "I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself up from the ground, found himself stone blind, they had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing and drank nothing. There was a disciple in Damascus, by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, master," he answered. "Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man from Taurus. His name is Saul. Here, he's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again. Ananias protested, "Master, you can't be serious. Everybody talking about this man, the terrible things he's been doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem, and now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him a license to do the same to us." But the master said, "Don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with this job." So Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul, and said, "Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got on his feet, was baptized, and sat down with them to a hearty meal. Father, we thank you for your word on tonight. We thank you for the message that will come forth. Lord, we invite you in the studio on tonight. Have your way, Lord. May this message penetrate our hearts and our minds, Father. Father God, that we can have some transformation, Father God, that will take place. Lord, we give you the glory. No longer I, Father, but Christ that lives inside. I die completely to your will, Father, to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're all familiar with the message of Saul, who was persecuting the Christians and had this experience on the road to Damascus. And everybody knows or heard about this. And I thought when God dropped that in my spirit, I was like, okay, Lord, but what is it about this? See, when I read the word of God, I'm not just reading the letter. I'm reading it because I'm like, okay, Lord, what is the message? And I could read some of the same stories over and over, and each time, depending on where I'm at in the season of my life, that story speaks a different meaning. And some of you have experienced that where you read something and you got one meaning out of it, and then maybe months later you read it again and you're like, man, this is a different meaning. But that's the way I approach the word of God, because I need, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What am I supposed to get out of this? Is it merely that I'm supposed to just get that this was Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and you know, and he had experience with you and changed his life, and you changed his name to Paul? Is that all I'm supposed to get out of that? And I don't think that's the way these messages, these parables, these stories are. I believe that God wants us to read them, not by the letter, but by his spirit, by his spirit. He wants us to read it, and he wants us to get a message. Guess what? Some of y'all are going through some things right now, and tonight, this story is going to speak to you. No, yes, you're not technically on the horse. Yes, you're not on the road to Damascus, but all of us have a Damascus experience. Some of us are living our Damascus experiences now, right? And so tonight, for some of you, this may be your Damascus experience. This may be where you have an encounter. Amen. This may be where you have that encounter with God, where he shows you something, where he shows you that who you thought you were and how you were operating is not who you really are, because that's what he showed Saul. He said, you know, I could just imagine, you know, you doing this stuff. You coming after me. You don't even know who I am, but you're coming after me. You're doing this stuff. You know, why? You know, why are you doing this? So let me just show you, Saul, who you really are. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to change your name because I don't even want the bad reputation of what your name used to be to affect where I'm taking you. So he changed his name to Paul. And Paul, believe it or not, Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament. Paul was a great, he was an apostle, and he went all over and he taught the good news, you know, and that's coming from a long way. So some of us thinking, oh man, I used to, you know, I used to sell drugs. I used to do drugs. I used to be a prostitute. I used to be a crackhead. I used to steal. I used to do this. And sometimes we think that we're just not worthy, that God can't do anything with us. But if he did it for Paul, he's sure enough to do it for us. Paul was going around persecuting and having the Christians killed. He, when Jesus was there on earth, Paul was one of the ones that, who is this fake person? Who is this? And he was doing that. But God turned his life around, just like God could turn some of our lives around, and like he could continue to turn our lives around, is that we don't have to be who we thought we were, right? We don't have to be what the world says we are. You know, the world may say, she's no good, or he's no good, or your credit is messed up, or you can't afford to do this, and you can't do that. And so the world is constantly telling you, you nothing, or the world and told people they poor. And so people's living in a poverty mentality because the world says, you know what, based on this bracket, you consider poor. So now people living poorly, when in reality, if they're a believer, their father owns everything. So how poor can they really be? But because of what they've been told and what's been fed into them, they think they're poor, right? What is really poverty? Is poverty a financial situation, or is poverty a mindset? Because I know some people that from a financial situation, when you talk about if you're talking about FICO scores and stuff, it's low. You know, their finances is low. You know, not enough to go do much. You know, they don't have no investment properties. They're not entrepreneurs. They're just common, you know, just a common person that's living day to day. But if you've seen them, you would not know that because of their mentality of the way they carry themselves, what they believe. They believe in themselves. That it hasn't manifested. That thing hasn't manifested yet, but they believe it's going to manifest. So they act like that is manifested. They act like their business is coming to fruition. They act like, you know, that the business is successful. They act like they're married. I mean, you know, they act like it. They're doing it. They're not faking, but faith in it until they make it. They're faith in it. They're believing. You know, we know that. We know what faith is. We already know that. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things what hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we can't go by what we see. And this is a perfect example of the story on tonight. And I believe that that's why God sent me here, because in this story, I have like four key lessons. And the four key lessons, the first one is, sometimes it takes a Damascus experience for God to get your attention. Let's elaborate on that a little bit. Sometimes it takes us going through, because see, we've seen the end result of this experience with Paul. But imagine if you was him and you riding down the road, all of a sudden this light blinds you, you fall off your horse, you can't see. See, we just know what the end result was because we read in the book. But just imagine being in that. Some of us has been in that. Imagine you going on with life and all of a sudden you got all these plans. You're guaranteed that you're going to get a check on the 1st and the 15th of every month. You're guaranteed that as long as you get up and go to work and punch the clock, you're going to get a check. And then one day, that clock is not there no more. That's your Damascus experience. The clock is not there no more. And now life, as you know, it has changed. I could imagine Paul, those first 3 days before Ananias came, even though he was hearing God, but that was not familiar to him. So that had to be a very, it was taking him out of his comfort zone. I'm blind. You telling me to do this. You telling me to do that. You know, and I can't see. We want to see some stuff. And God tells us in his word is that we got to be led by faith and not sight. But we always want to see, Lord, what you doing next? Lord, can I, you need to show me. But God is saying, no, when I tell you, you need to believe without seeing. So sometimes we got to go through an experience for God to get our attention. Sometimes we're out there doing our own things, living our own lives, and we just think, you know, we think we got things good. We think life is going good, and God's been trying to get our attention. You know those late nights where you could just hear, you know it's God, but something telling you, okay, hey, spend some time with me. And you feel that little nagging and nagging and nagging. And you all, some of us say, okay, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to read. Okay, Lord, tomorrow I'll get up extra early and pray. But those tomorrows never come. And then finally we have to have an experience. Something has to happen to us that majorly affects us for God to get our attention. And when something affects us, now all of a sudden, God got our attention. God got our attention. The second thing is, sin is not always believing. Sin is not always believing. I think about Saul in his previous life, and I don't know how many years it was before Saul had this experience from the time that Jesus was crucified. I'm only imagining that Saul might have been born. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't. But he seen the things that was going on, even by God or Jesus' disciples. He seen people being healed. I mean, he's heard the story. You know, it's no different then than it is now. We're hearing the stories of the amazing things that Jesus did, how he healed the leprous, deliver people with demonic spirits, how he raised Lazarus from the dead. We're still hearing those stories. So it couldn't have been no different. But, you know, Paul was hearing these stories, and yet he was still wanting to, persecute the Christian. And persecute ain't always killing, but persecute according to Webster, is to treat someone cruelly or unfairly. And guess what? Some of us, we say we're Christians, we say we're believers, but we're persecuting Christians. What you mean, Coach D? Ah, you see such and such, he did this, or she didn't do this. I mean, just saying cruel things. Nothing that we know for sure, what we assume, what we think, but we're Christians persecuting other Christians, other believers. How do we know if this is how do we know that this is somebody false, falsely? I mean, you know the word of God. So, I mean, you know, you judge the spirit by the spirit, but I'm just saying we going around persecuting, being cruel. Even if we know that this somebody's not right, who are we to treat them cruelly? Who are we to be unfair to them? Sin is not always believing. Everything that we sometimes is, you might not see it. We don't see God, but we believe in him. And when he speaks to us, we need to be obedient. And I thought it was an amazing that Saul was persecuting Christians. And I mentioned it when I was reading. He's persecuting Christians, and yet he has this experience. And while he's down on the ground from being hit with this light that blinded him, he said, what they say, oxymoron. He said, who are you, master? And in the same sentence, he asking who he is, and yet he's calling him master. So how did he know that? How did he know that he was having a God experience? Many of us is going, how do you know? What that tells me is that there's something in our Creator, something that our Creator created us when he created the human race. There was something that he placed in us. It's a knowing. That showed me that we know. We know better. We know. And whether we want to acknowledge him, whether we want to serve him, whether we want to be obedient to him, we know. Another thing that showed me that is when somebody's in trouble, even atheists, when they're in trouble, when they're in a situation, when they may have a near-death experience, what's the first thing they say? Oh, my God. But these are people that don't believe in God. So there's something in our creation that has been placed in us, and it's a knowing. Saul knew. The other thing is obedience. One of the things he could have argued the issue, like what many of us do. Don't say you don't. I've had some life situations. I had some Damascus Road experiences, and guess what? God is asking me or telling me something, and I'm having a discussion with God. Lord, you couldn't mean that. You don't really mean. You don't want me to do that. Do you really want me to do this? You know, is this the way you want? And I didn't see Saul, according to what I read, that he was having he wasn't getting into no whys and wheres and hows. But I believe that he didn't get into that because what can a blind man, at this point, you're on the ground. And I always used to have the saying, you can't fall once you're on the ground. So once you're on the ground, there's nowhere else to go but up. And I believe that Saul probably had that attitude. He probably had that perception like, okay, I done heard this voice. You done knocked me off my horse. You done blind me. And even if he was being obedient out of fear, he was being obedient because God told him what you need to do, and you'll get the rest of the instructions when you get where you're going. He didn't ask no questions. He didn't say, do I need to be there at a certain time? He didn't say, oh, well, you know what? I don't work. I don't travel at night. I don't travel doing it. I don't travel when it's raining. You know, all the stuff we tell God or why we can't go to church or why we can't go do what God told us to do. Saul didn't ask no questions. His homies helped him up, and they got him into Damascus where he needed to be. He spent 3 days quiet, praying and fasting. And that was specific. If any of you noticed that in the story, he spent 3 days praying and fasting. The Word of God also tells us that something could only be overcame by praying and fasting. If you got some strongholds and some things you're dealing with in your life that you know that's not pleasing to God, sometimes we just got to stop, pray and fast for those things to be removed, for us to be delivered from those things. And so Paul, if you think about it, he had been spending his whole life killing and persecuting Christians. So he definitely has some spirits on him. He has some stuff on him that he needs to get deliverance from. And God is the person that could deliver us from it. But that means we got to be still. We got to be still, and we got to submit ourselves to him, and we got to be in his presence. And that's what Saul was, I keep going Paul Saul, but that's what Saul was going through. He was preparing himself to go through this transition that was going to be major. That was going to be major. Lastly, is every fall does not result in failure. Every fall does not result in failure. Just because you are in a place, whether it's financially, emotionally, mentally, whatever that place is, you may feel like, I failed. But I'm talking about fail, F-E-L-L, because we could fall. You know, we could fall. You know, we could be up here one day and down here the next day. But guess what? Every fall does not represent failure. What you mean, Coach D? Sometimes we'll go through things and we think, oh, this is it. I mean, I was going through something major. And all I could think of is, oh, my gosh, I failed. Oh, my, this can't be happening. Oh, my gosh, Lord, I work so hard to get, I work so hard to get to a certain level. Are you telling me that now I'm going to have to go back to, I'm going to have to start over again? I'm going to have to, I'm failing. That's the way I felt. I'm failing. But every fall is not a fail. Because in Paul's situation, he failed, literally. But, and it may have seemed like, okay, all things was going crazy. All things was doomed. But he didn't fail because he had a God, in this situation, he had a God encounter that changed his life. And it really exalted him. But he was no longer seen as Saul, the persecutor. Now he's being seen as Paul, the man of God, the apostle, the one that's that's carrying the good news, that's carrying the gospel around the world. Your situation doesn't dictate who you are. Now you could choose. You got the choice. You could choose to say, "Hey, this is what I am. This is what I'm going through. This is what it is." But that's not who. That's not what God said. And God is not done with you. God still has plans for you, even in the darkest days. He has plans. How do you know that, Kosi? Do this. Take a deep breath. Release it. If you could do that, that means that it's not too late. God still has plans for you. And your current situation is just a situation. Your current situation is setting you up for your comeback. It's setting you up for your comeback. Because if you could only understand that this is a process and you got to go through the process and you got to trust God in the process, then he's going to get you to where you need to be. But you got to trust him. And God knows, I don't know how we think we fool other people. We walk around and we got some things that everybody got thorns in the side. Everybody got those things that they fall weak to, that they dealing with. But you can fool people, but you can't fool God. God knows everything. You can't hide nothing. I always bring up when I was a cigarette smoker. I bring that up because, man, talking about in denial. I was in denial because I was a cigarette smoker and I was, and a lot of people that I loved dearly that was around me was not cigarette smokers, and some of them I didn't want them to know that I was a cigarette smoker, but I had a bad habit. And I would smoke my cigarettes and then put some mints in my mouth or spray perfume on me thinking I was hiding something from people, And the reality of it is that though some people probably was fooled and didn't know, but I would guarantee that there was just as many who did know, because the only person I was fooling was myself. And at the end of the day, the only person that would really matter would be God. And God, every time I sat there to smoke a cigarette, God was sitting there with me. I mean, he could see, So we're not hiding anything from anyone, especially not God. And we just need to, realize that. We're not hiding anything from anyone, especially not God, because God, he sees us. And probably the most thing for him is that he knows who we are, even when we don't know who we are. I mean, he values us more than we value ourselves, because why? We're his creation. We're his creation. And I'm sure, that it probably, I just only could imagine, it's like us being parents and when our kids keep making decisions and we just like, it breaks our heart because we know who they are. We know what they could be. We know we just know their abilities or what they could do. Even though they don't believe in themselves, we believe in them. And so when they make not so great decisions and stuff, and it breaks our heart and it makes us sad as parents, because we know, and I'm sure our Heavenly Father is the same way. He knows who he created us to be. He knows the power that's in us, even when we don't know. I mean, God is dwelling, his Holy Spirit. That's not something separate and apart from God. That's God. He's dwelling in us, and he knows what we're capable of doing. He knows what we're capable of doing. He knows that, you know, he knows that we don't, you know, he didn't just throw us away. He knows that our fall doesn't necessarily mean we fail. He knows when we go through things, that doesn't cast us out. You know, sometimes society will cast us out when we make a mistake. Society will have us put on a death penalty when we make a mistake. You know, some of us have had failed marriages, you know, and we beat ourselves up, you know, because we feel like we made a mistake. But God doesn't throw us away. And God, that's why Jesus was sent, to help us along the way when we make those mistakes, when we don't get it right. Not as a lifestyle. Not as a, oh, well, you know what, God's going to take care of it anyway. No, that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, Lord, I want to be submissive to you. I want you, Father, I want your will to be done. Lord, help me in those areas that I'm weak so that I can be strong. See, it's a petition. It's not a lifestyle. What you mean, Coach D? It's not a lifestyle. You don't get into something and say, well, you know what? God's gonna forgive me anyway. He ain't going to throw me away. Let me just keep doing what I'm doing. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. So how many of us are having those Damascus experiences? Some of us had it already. We've had the experiences. We had a God encounter, and it changed our lives. Some of us haven't had it. Some of us may be going through it right now, so that experience. But nevertheless, you're going through it, and I just want you to know on tonight, if you look at Paul, use your brother Paul as an example. Yeah, some people say, oh, that was, you know, thousands of years ago, Coach. But use him as an example to see that just because you started off on the wrong road don't mean that God can't change that thing around. Does not mean that he can't change it around, and he can change it around. He changed it around for Paul, and I could go through the word of God where he changed it around for so many people, and he could change it around for you. You know, the word of God tells us that he can make straight our crooked paths. So he can change things around for you, and you got to trust him. But you can't play games with God. Amen. You can't play games with God. You got to trust him. You got to surrender to him. That don't mean you got to change you. You know, I hear people say, well, you know what, once I stop drinking, I'll come to God. Or once I stop smoking, I'll come to God. Or, you know, once I start having sex, I'm going to come to God. God ain't never gave us no contingent. You know, you do this first. He said, come as you are. Because God knows that if you open up your heart and you open up your mind and you come to him freely, just as you are, God is so confident that he knows his power. And he knows that if you truly are seeking a relationship with him, he's guaranteeing you that if you come to him, everything you was having an issue with, everything that you were struggling with, God knows he has the ability to take those things away. He has the ability to deliver you. He has the ability to set you free if you just come to him. But you can't come faking and shaking. You can't come to God because you need something done and think that he's going to just do it because you came. Nah, nah, nah. God is not no pimp. God is not no genie. He ain't just going around blinking his eyes, giving out blessings like that. He's not, that's not who he is. He knows the heart of his children. He knows those who are diligently seeking him. He knows those who are struggling in addiction. You know, we look at people and we got a way of judging. We looking at somebody that's struggling on drugs and we say, ooh, they going to hell. Ooh, how can they go through that? I mean, I don't get it. Guess what? You don't get it because you ain't been through that. And you haven't been through that. And before we judge, you know, we need to walk a day in somebody else's shoes because you ain't been through that. But guess what? That person will be the person that will end up sitting next to Jesus in heaven. Why? Because God knows their struggle. We don't know what, we don't know how, you know, we don't know how often they cry before God, Lord, take this thing from me. Take this thing from me. I don't want to be addicted no more. I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to do that no more. But all we see them as is an addict or a liar or a thief. But we don't know what kind of God encounters they're having. We don't know how much they've cried before the throne of grace. And God's grace has been sufficient for them. But we don't extend the grace, the same grace that's been sufficient for us. Amen. Amen. So we don't know. And so with that being said, we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him. We're going to trust him, and we're going to remember the four characteristics or the four lessons of this story. The first one is sometimes it takes this a Damascus experience for God to get your attention. We're going to remember that. So next time you go through a valley, the next time you go through a storm, the next time you go through something, I'm going to challenge you. Find out what God is doing in the midst of it. Find out what God is doing in the midst of it. Because just maybe he's trying to get your attention. The second sin is not always believing. Don't go by what you see. That faith is not by what we see. Faith is not seen. Faith is the substance of things we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. So don't go by what you see, because sin is not always believing. Three, obedience. When you hearing God and you know it's God, be obedient, because it's not going to be no excuse. It's not going to be no excuse of why you wasn't obedient. And we can't just keep saying, I know. No, be obedient. And number four, remember, no matter the fall, it does not always result in failure. Just because you missed the mark, just because you had a setback, does not mean that it doesn't always end in failure. Matter of fact, I think the perfect scripture for that is, what the enemy meant for bad, our God turned around for good. So even though it might seem bad, even though it might seem like you've taken a loss, just remember, it doesn't always have to result in failure. God may have you exactly where he needs you to be at that season of your life. You know, I think about the children who, you know, that Moses led out of Egypt, right? And for every intents and purposes, I would have to imagine that where they went to wasn't like a Holiday Inn. It wasn't a Hilton. It was the desert, right? So they were looking at that as, see, we could lose focus as humans. So they began to murmur and complain about the situation, just like we do, murmuring and complaining. I can't believe this. This is happening, da-da-da-da. My money's funny. Lord, I can't believe this, da-da-da-da. Why did you do this? And we keep it real, many of Many people get mad at God. They get mad at God because God ain't moving fast enough for them. He ain't doing something. He let something happen. He let a loved one die. He let somebody get sick. And we get mad. We'll get an attitude and get mad at God, but we're too scared to say we're mad at God, right? We're too scared to say we're mad at God, but our actions, speaking it loud and clear. What you mean, Coach D? My actions are speaking it loud and clear because though I would not dare say, God, I'm mad at you, now I just ain't going to pray. Now I'm just going to read. Now I'm just not going to praise God. Now I'm just not going to go to fellowship. So everything in my actions is showing. But I'm scared to death to say, God, I'm angry at you. God, I'm mad at you. But our actions is showing it. Some of our actions is showing it. Every fall does not result in failure. What's your measurement of failure? You know, maybe that's something you need to take a look at. What is your measurement of failure? What does that look like to you? My mentor used to say, many times to fail to succeed once. But I would also say in this is that what we think is a failure may not be a failure to God. It's not a failure to God. Because God knows the plans he has for us, according to Jeremiah 29:11. He knows the plans he has for us, and they're plans to give us a future and a hope. So no matter what we go through, God already knows the outcome. And sometimes, just like the children of Israel, what should have probably took them 40 days end up taking them 40 years. And I think that's happening with many of us in our lives. Things that should have only took a year, maybe a couple of weeks, is taking years because we won't get out the way. We won't be obedient. So it's taking us longer to get the things that we need to get because we just will not trust God. We will not be obedient. We will not trust him. We won't get out the way. We're too busy trying to do it ourselves. And then I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to do this. God showed me that in that season of my life is that I was too busy trying to do it myself. And I couldn't. So I couldn't even get out of my own way. But once I got it, aha, I get it, Lord. I get it. And guess what? I'm supposed to get out of my way because I don't like being where I'm at. I don't like being where I'm at. Father, we just thank you tonight. Father, we pray that your word has penetrated some hearts of people, Father. I know it's penetrated mine. Lord, let us get out of our own ways, Father. Help us to realize that every fall is not resulting in failure. Lord, sometimes you just allow us to go through some things, Father God, or that we could grow through them, Father. Sometimes there's things in our lives, things about us, Father, that you need us to begin to transform and change, Father. And you allow us to go through life circumstances and situations to help us along the way. So we say thank you. Father God, we thank you for those Damascus situations and experiences, Father God, that though they weren't comfortable at the time, Father, we now realize why they were necessary. Father God, we just say thank you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to, we got a couple of minutes, and I want to do one thing for certain. I want to take a moment to wish my dad a very happy 81st birthday today. This is my dad and my spiritual mentor, and I know he's listening in, and I just wanted to wish him a happy, happy birthday. Such a blessing to so many people. He's like Father Abraham with many seeds, not necessarily blood seeds, but spiritual seeds in the earth. So happy birthday, Dad, to you. I want to take a minute if anyone's listening in that has any comments, or maybe they had a Damascus experience that they want to share that blessed them and they feel like they could be a blessing to others. Please feel free to share. You know what you need to do. You can dial one on your dial pad, and that'll let our team know that you have something you want to share. If not, I'm not going to keep us on long. I just pray that we all just kind of could associate with our brother Paul and what he went through, and realizing that obedience is important. Sin is not always believing. Just remember those four key things. You know, sin is not always believing, and that those experiences, sometimes it's God trying to get our attention, because he knows that if I don't come in there and shake something up, I might not be able to get their attention. Now, in this case, Saul wasn't a believer. You may be a believer, but still, I think that sometimes he'll come in and knock us off our horse. You know, the old saying say, get off your high horse. Sometimes he'll come and knock us off of our high horse to get our attention, because sometimes that's the only time we'll listen. That was the only time Paul would listen. Paul had to get knocked off the horse. He had to go blind for him to listen. I'm sure that he might have heard God speak before, but he wouldn't listen. But this time, God got his attention. And as a result of God getting his attention, he didn't fail, but his purpose. You know, he failed, but he didn't fail. Because he failed, and that fail provoked his purpose. So now Paul was walking in his purpose. Amen. So again, I want to thank each and every one of you for tuning in tonight to this episode of Processing the Pain. Know that you are truly loved and appreciated. I will see you next Thursday. Good night.